scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read all of that chapter, 17 verses, and then the first 8 verses of chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, page 1367. 1367. Again, this is one of Paul's pastoral epistles written to pastors. 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are the pastoral epistles. So Paul, as we'll hear in our reading from chapter 4, is not long for this world when he writes these words. He knows that his death as a martyr is imminent. It's coming soon. We understand from church history that he would be beheaded under the days of wicked Emperor Nero. But he is not afraid, and he has run the race, and he knows there's a crown laid up for him. But he is concerned for the well-being of the church, and he wants to see to it that young Pastor Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, is equipped to be the man of God he is called to be. Now, we're reading these words in connection with what they say specifically about all Scripture being inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, or literally, all Scripture being breathed out by God, and in connection with our study of the Bible and what it says about itself, what it says about its authority, what it says about its divine origin. This is the very Word of God. Every word is inspired. Let's keep that in mind as we read the Holy Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So far from the holy word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open, if you're able, and then as well turn with me in your forms and prayers books, if you have them, to page 154, or as well in the Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 855. 154 in the forms and prayers books, 855 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, turning again to Article 3 of the Belgic Confession. Article 3 of the Belgic Confession, concerning the written Word of God. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Reference there to 2 Peter 1:21, what we focused on together last Lord's Day morning. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tablets or tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. And if you have your Bibles open again or still, I would just draw our attention again to the verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in perilous times. Peril speaks of danger. We live in days of danger and opposition and difficulty. We live in perilous times. These are strange days. These are days that we might not have expected in some ways, though we should have been prepared, as the Word of God does so equip us. Perilous times as well, because we live in days where it seems that more and more that which is clearly wrong is now declared with great urgency and great boldness, great pride, you could say, to be right. And also, on the other hand, days in which things that we know to be right, according to the divine standard of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, those things that we know to be right are said to be wrong. And we live in days as well where it's not only that we are said to be wrong as Christians, that when we stand for what is right and good and noble and true, we're said not merely to be wrong, but to be hateful. Sometimes we may be on the verge of being declared hateful in our speech, that what we say is hate speech. It's even been said, as we've said before, the problem is with the Bible, that the Bible contains hate speech. That's the conviction of more and more people today. Now the question is, what should we do? The question is, how should we respond? The Bible is said to be out of season. The Bible is said to be a throwback to the bygone era. That is to say, it is from another time and for another time, and it's not relevant to today. If you want to stand with the Bible, you are accused, therefore, of being on the wrong side of history. One of the things we might quickly say is that when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, you recognize that there's nothing new under the sun. But know this, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, in the last days, perilous times will come. Paul was addressing Timothy, recognizing he was already in the last days. Of course, we are much further along in the last of the last days than Timothy was some 2,000 years later. But these are the same days. And we recognize them to be the same days. The last days, you understand, refers to everything between the first coming, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his then ascension into heaven after he was raised from the dead, and then his second coming when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Everything in between is the last days, and these are the perilous times. And then you read what Paul goes on to say to Timothy. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you recognize that indeed, these are the perilous times that Paul was speaking about. You recognize that what we have here in the Bible is a clear depiction of what we are experiencing and the world in which we live. That in itself is confirmation to the authority of the Bible. That in itself declares to us that the Bible tells us the truth with regard to the world in which we live. But what we want to see here this morning is how Paul encourages young pastor Timothy in these last days. And you recognize that we have been focusing together on the authority, the power, the usefulness, the divine origin of the Word of God. We've been focusing on what the Bible says about itself so that we may be equipped to use the Word of God with great conviction and with great power. In the face of the onslaughts of those who oppose and those who think that we are living in the past and those who think we ought to set the Bible aside and use it no longer, there are a couple of reactions we might take. Certainly there are a couple of reactions that those who call themselves Christians have always taken. And the first reaction would be to give up and to come alongside and to go along with everything that everybody else is telling you and sort of set the Bible to the side, to adapt, to adjust, to ignore what the Bible has to say, to set the Bible aside altogether and just make what we understand about Christianity to conform to the ways of the world. That's a worldly approach, an unbelieving approach. But there's another extreme that we might fall into as Christians, and that would be to say, well, we'll just keep to ourselves. It's not easy in this world. There's great opposition. This is not the season for the Word of God to go forward. People don't understand anyway. People come from different backgrounds. People come from different parts of the world. They won't get it. And so we be quiet. And so we keep the Bible on our shelves or tucked away for our own use. But that's not what Paul says to Timothy, is he? Is it? Paul is encouraging Timothy here with the authority and the power of the Word of God. And Paul is urging Timothy here, preach the Word. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Now, we understand these words were spoken first to Timothy, but we know better than to say they don't have relevance for us. Well, we could say, of course, they have relevance then for the preacher. This is a pastoral epistle written to pastors or preachers. Well, that's true as well. But all of us should also appreciate that what is said to Timothy and to pastors specifically also applies to all of us generally as men and women of the Word. The Word of God has been given to equip the man of God or the woman of God for every good work. And one of the most glorious good works that we're called to is to speak that word with boldness, to get it out there, to put it out to the world in the confidence that this is no ordinary book, that the Bible that we hold in our hands and that we hold out to the world is living and active and powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ comes forth here in the Word of God. This scripture, all scripture that we have here from Genesis to Revelation, is breathed out by God. We have in our hands the breath of the Lord our God. It reverberates with His life, the life and breath of God. And that ought to be an encouragement to us to be the people we're called to be and to be bold, as young timid Pastor Timothy was urged to be bold and to do the work of an evangelist and to fulfill his ministry. How can we persevere? How can we continue? Paul urges Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." You must abide in this teaching. You must persevere in this way. And not just that you're holding it to yourself. He goes on and he says, as a conclusion of the matter, "Therefore preach the word." How can we continue? How can we persevere? How can we abide in the word? Well, it's by being encouraged by what the Bible says about itself in terms of its divine authority. We saw last time in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that men did not speak of their own authority. They were carried. They were borne up by God. They were moved along by the Spirit. And this is a complementary teaching to that, as we have a familiar words in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired of God, by inspiration of God. It's from the breath of God. It's breathed out by God, is literally how we should translate that. So our theme this morning, persevering in perilous times with all of Scripture for all of life. And that's our encouragement. And that's how the Lord equips us and enables us to persevere and to stand fast and to hold forth this glorious word, this glorious gospel to all the world in these perilous times. We're going to see the word is powerful. The word is profitable. And thirdly, the word is preachable. So in the first place, the word is powerful. Paul begins with Timothy's own experience. We understand that Timothy had a Greek father. Timothy's father was not raised in the Jewish faith. But we also understand that his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, were steeped in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures. But we get the understanding here as well that something happened along the way. Paul comes into their lives, and Paul begins to open up the Old Testament Scriptures to them, to Lois and Eunice, and then young Timothy. And they begin to see and they begin to understand all of these Old Testament Scriptures have always been talking about Jesus. And all of them find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about when he speaks in verse 15. "From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy would have been raised on the Old Testament Scriptures, and that's the primary referent here. But this is through faith which is in Jesus Christ, and the emphasis there is that all of these Scriptures have always been talking about Jesus, which Jesus is very certain to make clear for us. These are the scriptures which speak of me. John 5, verse 39. It's always been about Jesus. And so Lois and Eunice and Timothy, they get it. They begin to see the connections. They begin to see that all of redemptive history from Genesis on and the promise God made at Genesis 3, verse 15 have always been pointing to Jesus. And when we speak of the power of the scriptures, again, look at the words in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. They are able to make you wise for salvation. And now, Timothy, with his grandmother and his mother, can speak from experience about the fact that when the scriptures were opened, our hearts burned within us and we came to life. And there's a sense in which we knew life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the word. Now, many of us who are gathered here by God's grace can speak to a similar background in terms of from childhood having known the Holy Scriptures, and that's all the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. That our fathers were diligent in training us up in the ways of the Lord, and our mothers were faithful in pointing us to the Lord Jesus as our only hope. And maybe there are many of us who would be able to say, I haven't known a day when I didn't know the Lord. We were always pointed to the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. And we can say, it's the Scriptures and their ability to make us wise. It's the power of the Scriptures that have given us this life, through which God has given us this life, and we thank God for that. Now, I also address this morning those who didn't have that privilege. Those who weren't raised in this way, those who hadn't known the scriptures from early childhood. But I can also say to you with equal conviction and confidence that these are the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's the power of the Word of God. You take up the Word and you read it and you look for Jesus in it and you come to know your need for Jesus because of what you read here. And that's the power of the Word. Now, we need to appreciate that Paul's first approach to Timothy would have been to go to the Old Testament. But we also have to appreciate that 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, when it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration or is breathed out by God, the power we're speaking of is a sort of reverberating, living power of God that speaks about the whole Bible. And I'm going to sort of walk us through that in a moment. But let's just appreciate what the fact that God has breathed His Word out means. It's not only that He has inspired people, that they have this sort of inspiration and that they're going to write something. No, He has breathed out His Word. It's more than that He's given somebody an inkling that they should do something. It's not less than that. It's more than that. That the very words we have been given are breathed out by God. They reflect the life of God Himself. When I speak, I use my breath and I pour forth something of myself. The words I say are a reflection of my own heart. And God's words that He speaks are breathed out by God, a reflection of His own heart. That is what is owing to their power and conviction. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, we have all Scripture, everything we call Scripture, not everything that was ever written in the world, not every book or magazine or newspaper that you ever pick up, you would say, is breathed out by God. But we're talking about the Scriptures, the holy and divine Scriptures are breathed out by God. Now, as I said, Paul would have begun with Timothy and his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, with the Old Testament, but would have, like Jesus, shown that it's always been about Jesus, and they got it. But I want us to appreciate in a couple of ways the way in which we can know that the New Testament is included in what 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is talking about when it speaks about all Scripture. So Paul began with the Old Testament, with Timothy, but he also is emphasizing the things that he had spoken to Timothy. So the things that you have received in Holy Scriptures and the things that you've learned from me. So there is that twofold Old Testament coming into the New Testament emphasis. We also see in a couple of places at the end of some of Paul's epistles that it was clear already when these epistles were written that Paul had the sense that they came with divine authority. He was an apostolic messenger, and he had the audacity to say, you read these words as you gather for worship, just like you read the Old Testament scriptures, because these words are the word of God. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 would be an instance of that. Colossians 4, verse 16. Where we read, Paul says, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So you see to it that these words are to be read. They're to have that kind of authority. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27 speaks in the same sort of way. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Now, there's more than that, of course. Paul also claims that authority of the Word of God for what he's writing himself. I'll show you that in a few places in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So he speaks about not peddling the word of God, but we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So what he speaks and what he has given here in the letter to the Corinthians is not peddling the word of God, but it is indicating here this is the word of God that he's speaking. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 as well. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. He acknowledges it's Christ speaking in him. Galatians 4, verse 14, going further. Galatians 4, verse 14. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm speaking as a messenger of God. That word angel could be translated messenger. Even as Christ, I'm speaking as Christ to you. It is the word of Christ that is coming to you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, a significant reference in this connection as well. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And just two more texts to affirm this confidence that we have, that it's not just the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, that is all Scripture that is breathed out by God. Peter has this conviction. We touched on this very briefly last time, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter is talking about Paul's writings. Listen as he goes on in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, what's the implication of that? All of Paul's epistles are scriptures. Paul's word, just like every word that God gave along the way in his covenant dealings in the Old Testament, were received as Scripture. So that is with regard to the New Testament as well. And one final reference that I think is very helpful to appreciate, 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, Yes, 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. Paul says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." And that's a quote from Jesus in Luke 10, verse 7. That's what the Scripture says. So both Deuteronomy 25 and Luke 10 are the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed out by God and given by inspiration. And now that ought to give us great confidence in terms of what we have in our hands. This is the very breath of God. It pulsates with the life of God. And this is what we hold out to the world in our ministry. So the Word of God is powerful from beginning to end. We'll see in the second place this morning that the Word is also profitable. The Word is also profitable. That's what Paul is saying further in the text here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable. When I think of profitable, I think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And I'll not be mastered by any." All things are lawful, not all things are helpful. The Scriptures are profitable. There are things we can spend our time with, and sad to say, we must acknowledge and confess, there are a lot of things we do spend our time with that are perhaps not profitable. Maybe you have that as you've sort of vegged out in front of the big screen. And you've asked yourself at the end of all of that, how was that helpful? How was that profitable? We find ourselves glued to our big screens or our small screens in our lives, bedazzled with the spectacle of our age, we could say. But then we ask ourselves, how is that helpful? How is that profitable? How many times should we look back on our days and say, well, that wasn't all that profitable in the end, but the Word of God is profitable? How much time do you spend gaming or that sort of thing? And ask yourself, is this profitable? Now, I'm not suggesting a sort of a legalistic approach to life that says in the language of Colossians 2, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I'm not suggesting that there isn't a way in which we can receive all things from God with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. But we need to ask ourselves, are we profiting from what we're doing, and do we know the profit of the Word of God? We should be reminded of the basic teaching of Psalm 1, for instance, of the blessed man, the happy man or woman of God, whose delight, verse 2, Psalm 1, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You speak about profitable. Psalm 1, verse 3, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. It doesn't mean he's going to be the most successful businessman in the world, but it means that he is prosperous in living a fruitful life to the glory of God. How does that happen? It's by the profit of the Word of God that comes to us. The Word of God is profitable. I'm going to suggest it is profitable in four main ways. It is profitable with regard to our salvation. And we've spent some time on that already, looking at the way salvation came to Timothy. The Word is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is profitable for that. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's profitable as well for what we believe. It's profitable for our creed, what we say we believe. And so that's what Paul is talking about in the first two things that he says. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof. It's profitable to teach you. Doctrine simply is another way of saying teaching. It's profitable for teaching. we would not have known what it is we are called to believe were it not for the Word of God. It teaches us the truth and it reproves us or rebukes us with regard to error. Every one of us by nature has this sense that we know there's a God and therefore I've got to make my way to God. I've got to clamber my way up a ladder to God or scrape my way into His presence or into His approval. That's the sense that every one of us have, but the Word of God must come and correct that teaching, must correct our understanding. The Word of God must show us, by the law of the Lord shall no flesh be justified in His sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now there is a righteousness from God that is revealed, that is from faith to faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who'd have thunk it? We never would have come up with this ourselves. It is given by God. It's breathed out by God. It's the gift of God. So Scripture is profitable to correct us in our thinking. Naturally, we think we did it ourselves. Naturally, we want to pat ourselves on the back for being so smart as to come to God. And the Bible tells us, there's none who is righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. It's all by God's grace. And you could go down the line. The Bible gives us teaching and it gives us rebuke or reproof. So we've seen that the Bible is profitable for salvation. It's profitable for our creed, for our teaching, our understanding, what we hold to, what we believe. But it's profitable in the third sense, in the way of our conduct. And so those the next pair of things that Paul speaks about in verse 16. It's for correction and for instruction in righteousness, or training up in righteousness and showing us the way that we should go. Again, left to ourselves, we sort of just look around and we keep our ear to the ground and we say, what is everybody else saying? What is everybody else doing? That must be right. You see the pressure with regard to the folly of messed up sexual identity today. And people are being convinced, although that must be the right way to be, it must be an expression of who I am in my deepest self. And we understand that the Bible must be for our correction, must correct us in the way of morality, in the way of understanding of the way that we should go. This is the way you should walk in it. And the Lord wrote of His ways for us, etched in a tablet of stone, the 10 words of the covenant. The Word of God is fixed in the heavens, and it is eternal. And this is the way that He shows us. This is what life is like. This is the way of blessing and hopefulness. And so the Word is profitable to correct us when we're going astray and to train us, to instruct us, to equip us for the way that we should go. So salvation, creed, conduct, and then to sum it all up, Paul says, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I take this to be a reference not just to Timothy, but for every man and woman, child of God. Boys and girls, you belong to God, you trust in Jesus. This is an encouragement. The Scriptures are there to thoroughly equip you for every good work, for every aspect of your life. There's not an aspect of your life for which the Scriptures do not equip you. And we're told here by the Scriptures, thoroughly equipped that we may be complete. Now here again, we must sort of examine ourselves and acknowledge that there are areas in our lives. There are times when we come into situations where we have felt ill-equipped, unequipped, unready, unprepared. But the Scriptures have been given thoroughly to equip us for every good work, every aspect of life, whether you speak of being a father or in your parenting, whether you speak of being a neighbor and your neighboring, being a godly neighbor, whether you speak of being a citizen of your country, a blessing in the community in which you live, whether you speak of how you serve your brothers and sisters in the life of the church, whether you speak of how you go to work, how you do your job, the Word of God is given thoroughly to equip you for every good work. And how does it thoroughly equip us? Well, it teaches us right and wrong. It gives us perspective. It gives us character. It gives us Christ-likeness. It gives us a graciousness. It gives us perseverance. It gives us perspective about the future. We're not surprised that we live in perilous times. The Bible has spoken about that. We were warned already here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You shouldn't be surprised about these things. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised when you come into fiery trials. Don't be surprised. We're not surprised. We're equipped. We're prepared. We're thoroughly equipped. We're equipped with a graciousness, a Christ-likeness to persevere and to be a blessing. And it's the Bible that does that. And if you feel ill-equipped, it's to the Bible you need to go. Or if you feel that the Bible, as we've been speaking about it, is the breath of God, as we say, but you say, I don't feel any life. I don't experience any of that blessing. You need to appreciate that the life, the Spirit that breathes through the Scriptures is by the ministry of the Spirit of God. And you must acknowledge your deep dependence upon the Spirit of God. And you must approach the Word of God prayerfully, asking of the Spirit, Spirit of God, who inspired the Word, open my eyes. Give me understanding. I lack wisdom. Lord, I need the wisdom that makes me wise unto salvation, which is through Christ Jesus. This is how we profit from the Word of God. But let me just end on this note that the Word of God is also preachable. We end where I began, just as an encouragement over against the sense that perhaps as the world is challenging us, the Word is not relevant anymore. It's out of season. People are not ready to listen or not interested in listening. People don't have the background that Timothy did on the knees of Lois and Eunice, or the background that we have in the upbringing and the training with catechetical teaching. They'll never get it. So what does Paul say to Timothy? Does he say, forget about it? Does he say, trim down the message to make it fit with the world? Does he say, adapt it? Does he say, keep your mouth shut? No. We read here, with great urgency, 4 verse 1, I charge you, therefore, be God before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Yeah, maybe the word is out of season in our culture today. What does Paul say? Preach the word. Be the more urgent to hold forth the word of the Lord our God. Now what he goes on as subsequent commands, subsidiary commands to the main one, preach the word. Help us also to appreciate that we must do so with sensitivity, with graciousness, with wisdom. Convince, he says, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. 4 verse 2. So the main command is preach the word. That has relevance for Timothy, for pastors, but for all of us. Hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ and open up the word and be encouraged that this is living, active, powerful. It's the very breath of God you hold in your hands. The word is going to do it. As Paul would say, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ and him crucified. We don't talk about ourselves or pat ourselves on the back, but woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You preach the word and you let the word do its work. You open the word, you speak about the word, you be confident in the powerful word of God, the breath of God, but you convince, you rebuke, you exhort. Now, the word exhort in verse 2, it translates the word from which we get our word paraclete. It's parakaleo. It can also be translated encourage or comfort. So when we read exhort in our translation, we may have this sense that we're wagging our finger at someone. No, sometimes you need to convince people when they are, and sometimes you need to rebuke people when they're going astray, but sometimes you just need to encourage people when they're struggling and they're afraid and they need comfort. All of these things sort of will give flavor to the way we open the word with people. And we do it with all long-suffering and teaching. That is, we persevere. And we're not surprised if we don't see immediate results. We preach the word some more. We open the Bible again. And we keep teaching. And that's the encouragement. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All of us are called to evangelize. Not all of us are preachers, but all of us must gossip the gospel. That's what evangelize means. To chatter the good news. To keep talking about it and holding out the word, letting the word do its thing. And that's what enables us to persevere, to abide, to continue in these perilous times. And I urge every one of us, if we want to be faithful, to have this confidence in the Word of God and to abide in this Word of God, to live in it, to live out of it, to pour ourselves into the study of it in the confidence that this is the very breath of God. This is what is able to make me and others wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. These are the holy and divine scriptures, and all scripture equips us for all of life, even in these days. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of the word which has brought us to life. We pray that we would have a deeper appreciation for this glorious power, the glorious life that pulsates in the Word of God, the breath of God Himself. And we pray that you would enable us to live out of the Bible, to abide in it with confidence and with purpose, with perseverance, and enable us to hold forth this blessing and hope to all those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.